Good morning, everyone. We are so encouraged by the serving and creative giving of so many among us at the present time in all that is going on. It seems somehow that new giftings and abilities are springing up in our midst to help meet the need we are facing right now. And we're so grateful for all the general service of love within the body that we have here. In all that we're going through, where we're missing so much, seeing each other, being with each other, I just feel I can't stop expressing our appreciation and love for one another as God's family together, the redeemed of the Lord. For, as I've said before, the strong sense of missing one another is only making even stronger that sense of appreciation of who we are together and that sense of longing for that day when we will be together again. We look forward to that day, trusting in the Lord for his deliverance and his restoring in the way forward. Christmas is a time for giving. Among all the other things that Christmas might be, it is a time for giving. We give presents and gifts to loved ones, friends, gifts of love and appreciation and of goodwill. And I want to look at a gift this morning, the gift, the greatest gift that has or will ever be given. And it's that of God's great gift of Jesus to us. So my title this morning is Jesus, the greatest gift of God to us. God has blessed us with the means to give such gifts to those around us. Yet we only give because God firstly gives to us. God is the first giver. It was God who first created the world. And in it, he planted a garden, the most beautiful garden of Eden, in which Adam and Eve were to live and dwell. This luxuriant garden, of which it is said, out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. There was a river that flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there, it divided and became four rivers. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And of Adam and Eve, it says, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gave the earth, his beautiful creation, for the blessing of man, to live in it and be blessed in it as they enjoyed his presence with them. Just as evidently God used to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam. And Paul outlines in his sermon on Mars Hill, the God who made the world and all things in it, goes on to say he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. So God is the first giver who gave the earth for man to be blessed in it, live and dwell in it as they enjoyed his presence with them. So God is the first giver, but God is the good giver. He's the giver of all good things. James instructs us that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So it's God who gives every good thing, every perfect gift, for he is the good giver. He's a good God. It was God's desire to bless his people in the Old Testament. He promised that he would bring them into a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Jesus teaches that if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Luke quotes Jesus' words also, adding the promise of the wonderful Holy Spirit that the Father graciously gives to his children. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, when Jesus says, you then, being evil, he's speaking generally of man in his sinful natural state. If you who are in your sins, or if you as sinners know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, your heavenly Father who is pure, holy, perfect, the all good God, give what is good? Jesus, as we know, comes preaching the gospel. As Mark records, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. We know that literally the gospel means good news. The good news of God, the good news of the kingdom or the kingdom of God, or as Paul calls it, the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of the grace of God. And in another place, the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. And this good news is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, for in him we have eternal life. So Paul proclaims the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is what God has given to us. Good news in Christ, the free gift of eternal life in him. So God is the first giver. God is the good giver. But God is the great giver. For he gives not just gifts, not just good things, but he gives of himself. He gives his son to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Paul says God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us when we're in this state of as sinners or as enemies, he says, a couple of verses down. God sent his son right then to die for us. He's the greatest giver. And Jesus himself came down willingly and gave himself up for us. In Titus, we read, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And again in 1 Timothy, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And in Galatians, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. So God is the greatest giver. He gives not just gifts, not just good gifts. He gives of himself, as the Father generously gave his Son, and Jesus himself willingly gave himself up for us in his love. He's the greatest giver, and Jesus is the greatest gift of God, freely given to us in his love. So Jesus then is the greatest gift of God to us, and that's why he comes as Emmanuel. At Christmas time, we are accustomed to hearing this wonderful scripture that is so often read and quoted from Matthew 1, 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This is a quote from Isaiah, and we know that its ultimate fulfillment is in the coming of Jesus as God, as the second person of the Godhead, and being born as a man, taking upon himself a human nature, a human body. So God is with us. God is present with us in the person of Jesus, coming down as man and living among us, living among men. But when it says he is Emmanuel, God with us, it isn't just that God presences himself with us in Jesus, that he is present with us, with man. It's not just that God is present with us as God. Yes, that's gloriously true, but it means much more than that. Its significance is so far greater still, for he didn't just visit us, as Luke says in his first chapter, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. That's wonderful. He didn't also just come to the earth and dwell among us, as John expresses, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't just visit us, accomplishing redemption for us, neither did he just come to earth and dwell among us, though all of this is amazingly true. But John tells us here in this very verse we read, the Word, Jesus himself, became flesh and dwelt among us. So he visited us, yes, he came and dwelt among us, yes, and it's in that he became flesh. He was born by the Spirit as a man. He took upon himself human nature, and in doing so became, for the first time in all creation, in all history, God in Christ became eternally identified with humanity, with our humanity. Paul puts it in this way, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And also in Hebrews, we read, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus was made in the likeness of men, having the same human nature in a human body, yet, as we know, without sin. So just as we share in flesh and blood, so he also partook of flesh and blood also. So in the one person of Jesus, he has a divine nature and a human nature that is eternally made one. He's fully God, fully man, in one person eternally. So in one sense, we can't look upon God and man in the same way. Yes, of course, in God's essential being, in who he is as the pre-existent one, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, is wholly other than man who God created and formed from the dust of the ground. There is here a sense of wholly otherness in the sense of his essential being, yet now no longer just God and man, not just God as God and man as man, for now God in Christ has become eternally joined to humanity, has become eternally identified with man. So in God's presence right now, his Son is enthroned with the Father in the Godhead, and there together, Jesus sits with the Father as both God and man eternally. Humanity in Christ has become eternally identified with God himself, inseparably joined. God is now eternally identified with us in our humanity in Christ. So God is with us then, not just as God being present with us as God, but in Christ, he's present with us as God and now as man, being wholly identified with us in our manhood. Oh, that we would see the fullness of the reality and truth of God with us. For the fullness of the meaning of God with us, I believe, lies in this, that he came down to us where we are, partaking of our humanity, to take us up with him, to be where he is, so that in him we will live, dwell, and enjoy the Father's presence. The purpose of God for us then is not just that he dwells with us where we are, that's true, but that we dwell in and with him where he is. That is the reality and truth of God with us. He came down to us where we are, partaking of our humanity, to take us up with him, to be where he is, so that in him we may live, dwell, and enjoy the Father's presence forever. There are two parts of this statement I'm making here, and I just want to look at the two separately. Firstly, then, he came down to us where we are, partaking of our humanity, for he had to be made like us in our humanity for our salvation. Jesus, in his body, offered himself without blemish to God through the cross, and as such, wrought deliverance from death, so that in him we would have life. Just as the writer said when we quoted earlier, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself always also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Praise God. Later, the writer says, therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. So as Jesus came partaking of humanity, he came in the will of God with the express intention of giving himself up for us, for our sins, in order to win deliverance from death, so that in him we may have life. We read earlier these three scriptures, who gave himself for us to redeem us, and again, who gave himself as a ransom for all, and again, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us. So he partook of humanity to redeem us, to be a ransom for us, and to rescue us. Those words, ransom or redeemed, means bought back to God. The meaning, as one dictionary puts it, is literally buying back from, repurchasing, winning back what was previously forfeited or lost. We've been bought back to God. The ransom was paid, not to the enemy, but to divine justice. For on the one hand, God's justice knows a wrath against sin. And on the other, God's justice knows grace, mercy, and forgiveness through the just payment for our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He paid our debt in full, beloved, once and for all. And as such in Christ, we are justly saved from his wrath and justly saved unto his grace, his favor, his mercy, his forgiveness. Paul says that God accomplished this salvation for us in Christ so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He says also, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Whoa, what a wonderful God. What a wonderful gospel. Paul, as we read earlier, said God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then he goes on here, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. No wonder then, Hebrews says, by this will, God's will in Christ, by this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering, he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Beloved, we've been justly saved from wrath. We've been justly saved unto his grace. Jesus paid the full purchase price required by divine justice to secure our freedom, our redemption, to win us back from our lostness to sin and back to God to know eternal life in and with him. So we're looking at the first part of our statement then. He came down to us where we are, partaking of our humanity. And we've just seen that he's been made like us in our humanity for our salvation. But I also want to say that he's been made like us in our humanity so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest for us. The scripture that we read in Hebrews that says Jesus partook of the same flesh and blood in order to free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives goes on to say, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Also later in the book, in the letter there, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We see these two expressions of Jesus then. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, and he was one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Isaiah records prophetically of Jesus to come in chapter 53. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief speaks not just of what he experienced in death, but in his life also. For he experienced the pressures, the sufferings, the temptations that we also face in life. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. So there is no darkness that any person can go through, no agony or pain of suffering that the human soul can face that he hasn't faced. This doesn't mean that he faced all things situationally or circumstantially, that wouldn't be possible. But it does mean that he faced all things principally. Every mental, psychological, emotional, spiritual need and pressure on our behalf. There is nothing that any of us can face in this life which he doesn't or cannot understand and sympathize with, but he can also come and give us supernatural aid to lift and to help and to restore as our high priest. He came to serve us, beloved, to be a merciful, faithful high priest unto us, and to come to our aid in any suffering that we face. Therefore, that's why the writer of the Hebrews goes on to say, let us draw near then with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let us draw near to God through him, because he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he shares our inner heart humanity. He himself is eternally identified with us. In him, then, we know God with us forever. God with us as God and man in Christ Jesus. So we've been looking at the first part of our statement. Let's look at the second part. He came down to us where we are partaking of our humanity to take us up with him, to be where he is, so that in him we may live, dwell, and enjoy the Father's presence forever. This is why Jesus ultimately was sent. The Father presences himself with us in Christ, that he may lift us up in him to live and dwell and enjoy his presence forever. Beloved, Father has set you in his presence forever. Just as David confesses in Psalm 41:12, you set me in your presence forever. That's a prophetic promise for all of those in Christ. For in him, we've been lifted up and seated with the Father in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies, seated with him, near his heart forever. If he seated us with him, then he set us in his presence forever. His presence is a place of fullness of joy. It's a fountain of life. But it's also a true resting place where we find comfort, healing, and a restoring. It's where we find refuge. And there's a beautiful scripture and promise in the book of Zephaniah. It says this, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. See first here then, your God is in your midst. That's God with us. And he's exulting over us in victorious joy. Then it says of him, he will be quiet in his love. For here is a resting place, a stillness in his peace, where we find that comfort, healing, and a restoring. And then out from that, it says he again will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I love that. Beloved, we can find a true resting place in his presence, a place to help in time of need, a quiet peace where we find comfort, healing, and a restoring. Yet our God will not leave us there, but will bring us through in his victory and bring us through again with great joy. Whatever we feel the lack of this Christmas, lacking in being able to be with our loved ones, maybe lacking in physical closeness to the ones we love and care for. Yet there is no lack in our heavenly situation. There's no lack in our heavenly positioning, for he has eternally set us in his presence forever. That's why Jesus came down, to take us up with him, to enjoy the Father's presence. There's no lockdown in heaven, beloved. For heaven is eternally and abundantly open to us and is our constant dwelling place, our home, our resting in the Father's presence near his heart. Jesus came down then to us where we are, partaking of our humanity in order to take us up with him where he is, so that in him we may live, dwell, and enjoy the Father's presence forever near to his heart. Beloved, may our God lift us up this Christmas time in the firm knowledge, full assurance, and true enjoyment of his presence, that we may live there, dwell there, and be at home near his heart. God is with us forever. He has set us in his presence forever, near his heart. We are not alone. And the secret to these things lies in his promises for us. Just as we read there, that we are seated with him. When we come to him on the basis of his promise and his word, when we come to him in agreement with his word, right there is an agreement with the heart of God. Right there is an agreement with his faithfulness to the word. Right there is an agreement with his willingness to fulfill that word in us. Right there's an agreement with the power of the Spirit to make it happen. He has spoken his word to us, and he stands ready to bless us at all times in and through that word. And as we come to him through that word, we immediately align ourselves with that which he is doing for us. We align ourselves for ready for its fulfillment in us. That's what's back of the word. That's what we encounter when we come to him through his word. He is back of his word, his heart, his faithfulness, his willingness, and the power of the Spirit. His Spirit is ever ready to pour out its abundant blessings to us. He has set us in his presence forever. He has seated us with him near his heart. So we come praying. Father, thank you that your word says that we are seated in heavenly places with you. You are with us, for us. Father, please would you bless me today according to your word. And as we come to him, the power of that word is fulfilled and comforts and strengthens and heals and lifts us up, for his word is his power to us. So God is the first giver, we said at the beginning. God is the good giver, and God is the greatest giver. Just want to say here as we come, generosity begets generosity. Kindness begets kindness. I just want to give us this thought at the end, as God is the giver. Generosity begets generosity. Kindness begets kindness. Just as his word says, we love because he first loved us. I don't know how many of you have seen the TV program DIY SOS, where they find families with acute difficulties and hardships brought about by serious illnesses and disabilities. And in these disabilities, the place where they live is just not serving or helping them in any way. In fact, their living conditions are a major source of frustration and hindrance to them, and they can't afford to do anything about it. So they go in to help these families in order to renovate, adapt, transform their home environments, often by building extensions to it and altering the whole layout and even the structure of their property to give them a much more suitable, workable, therefore more enjoyable place in which to live. And in doing this, they somehow raise the support of a huge number of local builders and tradesmen to come and help out with the job in hand voluntarily. In one program we saw recently, they interviewed one of the workers in the middle of doing his job. They took him aside, and as he stood before the interviewer in his full working clothes and a builder's hard hat, you know, the usual safety helmet they wear, they asked him why, for instance, was he willing voluntarily to come out and work on this job? And this is what he said, and I quote, "I had twins 11 years ago, and I had skin cancer at the same time, and that the support we got, other people don't get, haven't got that kind of support. So I thought it would be nice to, well, you know, to help and support other people in need." He was acknowledging that when he was in need, he had help that others don't normally get or haven't got. And so because he received help in his hour of need, he wanted to give back to those in the situation. Generosity begets generosity. Kindness begets kindness. And God's word tells us we love because he first loved us. Our love for him and for others is a response to and generated by his great love to us. Again, freely you've received, freely give. Our giving to others springs out of the blessing of all that he has and does give to us in Christ. Let us this Christmas then give back to him in giving of thanks for all that he is to us in Jesus, for giving us his son, that in him God is with us forever, and we are set in his presence forever, close to his heart. Let's also seek to give away some encouragement or appreciation to those around us. For we have received from the greatest giver, beloved, who loves to give and to give and to give again, just as is expressed in the well-known hymn, "He giveth more grace." And it says, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Father, thank you that you are a wonderful giver. Thank you that you are the first giver, the good giver. You are the greatest giver. Oh, Father, thank you that you've given us Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Father, thank you that he came as man and in his humanity is eternally identifying now with our humanity. Jesus, thank you. You know the things that we go through. You feel our pain. You know the depth of darkness sometimes that we face and the low valleys that we go through. You are able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And Jesus, you are able to come alongside us to comfort, to heal, to restore, and to lift us up so that we may know what it is to live in the presence of the Father forever. Father, thank you that you've done this. Jesus, thank you that you came. Lord, would you strengthen your church at this time? Father, whatever we look to with it, Christmas time and the new year, Father, we just pray. Thank you that you're with us at this time. Help us to keep looking up to you and to thank you for all that you are within the tremendous promises that you've given to us in your Son. Lord, encourage, strengthen all your people. And Lord, let the life of God permeate our being, that we will be just as we receive of your great giving, that Lord, we will give out to bless and encourage the one here or one there, that Lord, we will encourage and give, offer appreciation and help or service wherever we can, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, let your life reach this generation in which we live. Lord, let our lives be a testimony and a light to those around us, that they will see the love of God. They will see the greatness of your giving to us in Christ. Father, in Jesus' name we pray, let the gospel go forth and let your gospel advance in and through us to the generation around us. In these days we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.